Good morning, brothers and sisters. I learned a concept many, many years ago from a friend of mine. He called his concept the devil's sandwich. And so I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and read verses 19 through 21 with me, and see if you can see the concept of the devil's sandwich in this passage of Scripture. Galatians 5, verse 19, beginning. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are called the works of the flesh, and they're in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So God is trying to recreate us in the image of His Son, to renew us in His image. According to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, we're to put on the new man, put off the old man. So these works of the flesh would be characteristic of the old man, and these fruit of the Spirit would be characteristic of the new man. And so God's trying to build us into new people, different people. That's the process of growth. And as we grow in the Lord, we rejoice when we start to see some of these things in our lives being manifested, when we start conquering sin, overcoming these works of the flesh and not engaging in them like we used to when we were the old man. And we see the growth and we rejoice in that, and we praise God and we give Him the glory for that, because that fruit is being created by Him in us. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is creating this fruit in us, in as much as we allow Him to do so. And so it's a growth process, and we rejoice in that. So here's the concept of the devil's sandwich. Well, I might want to put the overhead, the right one up before I hit the button. All right, so now dramatic effect lost. Here is the devil's sandwich. I didn't have my physical prop, you know, up here, my sandwich. It might have gone bad, you know, if I'd have brought it up here. But you see on the screen there, you see two pieces of bread, two slices of bread, right? You've got adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, lasciviousness, witchcraft, or sorcery on that top piece of bread. And then you've got murders and drunkenness and revelings on the bottom piece of bread. And so that's the bread, and inside, according to this little image here, would be the meat. What's inside the bread makes the sandwich, is the point that my friend made to me. And his point was this, is that we can see, we are able to identify, and you see what's inside the bread, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. His point was this, he said, Christians, most Christians, are able to identify and expose the easily seen sins of adultery, fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, murders, drunkenness, revelings. We're able to identify and see those pretty easily. They're the bread on the outside, but it's the meat in the middle that really makes the difference, that makes the sandwich. Often Christians are less able to identify and expose the hidden sins of enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Allowing these sins to fester can cost souls, can tear apart families, and can destroy congregations. And his point was, these are sins that are harder to identify, harder to expose, harder to really get a handle on, first and foremost in our own life, in our own understanding of who we are, maybe we're less able to identify these sins in our own life than we would be to identify murder, adultery, fornication, and so on. And notice that each one of these sins really connects to the tongue, to the use of the tongue. Enmity, that's hostility. Strife is arguing, quarreling. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. All of those things really are manifested outwardly by the use of the tongue. I don't know that I've ever heard a brother or sister withdrawn from or disciplined for enmity. Have you? Or for envy, even. Now, maybe for dissensions or divisions, if someone's a factious person, it becomes obvious that that's the case. So these are sins that are a little more harder to identify and expose. And yet they're sins that are works of the flesh, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be able to identify them. We need to be able to put them off in our lives so that we're not guilty of those things. And really it comes down to our heart, doesn't it? It comes down to whether or not we have a heart to really see these things in our lives and put them off and get rid of them and to grow and to mature in Christ and to take on more of the fruit of the Spirit. So this idea of the tongue is an extremely important idea. Look in James chapter 1 and verse 26, and you'll see what I mean by that. James 1 and verse 26. James is known for his practical boldness. He just tells it like it is. And right here in verse 26, he says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." It's worthless. And I would never want to think that my religion is worthless, would you? And yet James says it could be if I don't bridle my tongue. So let's think about it. And in Matthew 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." So you can see use of the tongue is indicative. How we use our tongue is indicative of what's in our heart. And we're going to be judged, of course, by the Lord, primarily based upon what's in our heart, because all sin proceeds from the heart. So really, this becomes a heart issue. Are we growing? Are we putting off these works of the flesh? Are we using our tongue in a more spiritual way? Are we growing in the fruit of the Spirit and the use of our tongue? It's a very important subject. So let's look at Ephesians 4 and verse 29. And I want to focus in on this passage of Scripture with you this morning. There's lots of other concepts about the use of the tongue that we could get at. But I wanted to focus in this morning on Ephesians 4 and verse 29 and stay there pretty much for the whole lesson. And we won't have any more PowerPoint slides. I'm just going to preach on Ephesians 4 and verse 29 this morning. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So what's the definition of corrupting? Thayer defines it as rotten or putrefied, corrupted and no longer fit for use, worn out, of poor quality, bad, unfit for use, or worthless. The idea of rotten talk, corrupting talk, I think of it in terms of tearing down talk. When you tear down, see the contrast there is talk that tears down, that's rotten, that putrefies, that causes, you know, something to be broken, you know, and hurt. In contrast to that which builds up and gives grace. And I think that's evident in Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus used this same word to describe fish that in the parable of the net. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And the word bad there is the same word that's used here in Ephesians 4 verse 29. Threw away the rotten. Threw away the rotten fish, the corrupted fish, the putrefied fish. And then again in Luke chapter 6 and verse 43, when Jesus talked about fruit, he said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. The word bad there is the word for corrupt, rotten, putrefied, ultimately worthless. So this is fruit that's broken down. This is fruit that's bad. It's corrupt. It's rotten. And so let no rotten talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. So this rotten talk would be talk that tears down. I think sometimes when people focus in on Ephesians 4 and verse 29, they focus in on profanity. I've heard lessons from Ephesians 4:29 that stay exclusively within the realm of profanity. Profane language, cursing, crudities. And certainly that's included in this concept because profanity and crudities and cursing and so forth doesn't build up at all, does it? Doesn't give grace to those who hear, does it? And so certainly that would be included in here, but I think the concept is way broader than just profanity. And to focus in on that would be the mistake, I think, the real key aspect of this passage of Scripture that he's getting at. And that's what I want to get at with you this morning. But as long as we're, you know, as long as profanity is included in that, let me just make a couple of comments about profanity, since it is, I think, involved there. You think of words like, darn, or heck, or shoot, or freaking. And when I start saying some of these words, they make you uncomfortable, probably, because we know what they're euphemisms for. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this morning at all. I just want to bring this to our attention that euphemisms, as Webster defines them, are the substitution of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought to be offensive, harsh, or blunt. So you're substituting something that's harsh and offensive and blunt. You're substituting a nicer word for it. But you're basically conveying the same idea. That's a euphemism. And euphemisms are certainly better than curse words. You know, better than the words that they represent. They're certainly better than them. But really, what are we doing when we use euphemisms? We're simply substituting a word, and it means the same thing. And so we're bringing into people's minds these same concepts. So I avoid the use of euphemisms for the most part, at least the ones that represent foul language, you know, words that are obviously foul or curse words, crude words. I try to avoid the euphemisms for them. But our culture is filled with them. And one that I really want to point out, I think, most, and the real reason why I'm bringing this up, is euphemisms for the Lord's name. I think we as Christians need to recognize the importance of not using euphemisms for the Lord's name, not using the Lord's name in vain. It's a concept that's taught so importantly in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments, not to use the Lord's name in vain, and the emphasis on the Lord's name being exalted all throughout the Scriptures, and to consider who we are as worshipers of God and how in awe we hold Him and what His name represents and everything that He is. And yet we live in a culture that takes Him so lightly and uses His name in vain over and over and over, constantly. And I hear Christians falling prey to the same kinds of words. And I just wanted to bring this to your attention, that maybe you would think about this. This is not talk that edifies and builds up. This is not talk that gives grace to those who hear when we use gosh and golly and geez and euphemisms like that that are just expletives. People use them just to, you know, say a word, you know, oh, geez. You know, well, that's a euphemism for Jesus. And other people who have no consciousness of God and no respect for God would just simply use the word Jesus. You know, or we use the word gosh, you know, sometimes. And that's just a euphemism for the word God. And again, people who have no respect for God would simply say, oh, God, you know, as an expletive. And it would be a use of the Lord's name in vain. So what we do is we just say, oh, gosh, and we think that's okay. And what we're doing is we're bringing up the same concept when people hear that. So I think we need to be aware of that. Oh, my God is a statement that's used over and over and over in our culture by everybody. And now people, you know, on the Internet, you know, they put OMG. And I see Christians doing that sometimes as well. When I see their comments, you know, they'll put OMG. in their comments. And what are they doing? They're taking the Lord's name in vain through the use of a euphemism, basically, is what they're doing. They're not distinguishing themselves from the rest of the world who does take the Lord's name in vain and does it intentionally and does it without respect. We as Christians ought to be far more respectful and far more aware of the Lord's name. And I think most of us understand that and agree to that. I think we just live in a culture that maybe we become insensitive or desensitized to that. So I just wanted to raise that to our attention. I don't use words like dadgummit because I know what it's a euphemism for, or doggone it. I don't use those words. I'm not saying that if you use that word that you're a sinner. I'm just saying it's something we need to be aware of and conscious of, perhaps more so than what we are in our lives. And I certainly don't use the word freaking. That really bothers me when I hear that, because, of course, it's a euphemism for one of the foulest words that people use in our culture. And shoot or darn or heck and those words, again, you might say, what's the big deal? But the big deal to us as Christians is that we want to have talk that gives grace to those who hear. We don't want to bring to people's minds foul language. And that's exactly what euphemisms do. So just a thought on that. But now let me get to the real lesson that I wanted to get across this morning. One definition, I'll put this, I'll just leave that up there instead of putting the devil's sandwich back up there. One definition of grace is favor, graciousness, kindness, beauty, and pleasantness. And I'm going to read to you from website that I got this from BibleKnowledge.com. It says, we should be imparting grace to the hearers of our words, not corruption, not tearing down. We can choose to speak good, positive, and edifying words to people to help build them up and empower their lives in Christ. Or we can choose to speak negative words of harshness, criticism, and pessimism. The Lord wants us to speak to others in a loving, kind, gracious, uplifting, and edifying manner, not in a condescending, critical, and judgmental manner. People need to be built up as to who they can become, not torn down and broken by corrupt talk. I thought that was well said. If you look in the context of Ephesians 4, if you want to go back to Ephesians 4, where we the one verse I have up on the board, but let's look at the context of this. This is a contrast here. The context of Ephesians 4 and verse 29 is in the context of a contrast between the old man and the new man. So think about this. You go back to verse 22 of Ephesians 4, and it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see how God's trying to recreate us in the likeness of His Son? That's who we're supposed to become, right? So now He's contrasting some things in verse 25 that are of the old man versus the new man. So look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with the one who has need. Verse 29, let no corrupt talk proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. So he's just listing off a few things there in contrast. Here's the old man. The old man, he lies. Don't you do that. The old man, well, he steals. Don't you do that. You work. The old man loses control of his temper and gets angry. Don't you do that. The old man speaks with corrupting talk, tears down. And that's going on all around. People are getting torn down by this world and by the talk that comes out of people's mouths instead of building up and instead of giving grace. So we as Christians are supposed to be the kind of people who put that aside. We get rid of that. That's a work of the flesh. That's strife. That's anger. That's use of the tongue that we're supposed to put off. And instead, our mouths are supposed to be very uplifting, building up, positive, encouraging, helping people to grow, that it may give grace to those who hear. So that's the contrast in the context there. And if we think of spoiled fruit, which was something that Jesus used the word corrupt for, right? We already noticed Luke 6 and verse 43. Four implications really come to mind. Number one, rotten fruit doesn't nourish at all, does it? It's really good for nothing and needs to be thrown out. And so it is with negative and condescending and critical and harsh talk. Negative, critical, condescending, and harsh talk. You might say, oh, well, we don't do that. You'd be surprised if you really listen to yourself sometimes, how often you may engage in negative, critical, condescending, and harsh talk. It doesn't do any good. Just like rotten fruit, it doesn't nourish, it doesn't strengthen or improve or help. It's good for nothing. Number two, rotten fruit will probably make you sick. Rotten food not only fails to nourish, it can also cause negative harm. And so it is with rotten words. They can wound a person very deeply. Words can make people sick. Words can be like bacteria that spreads from husband to wife or from parent to child or from brother to brother. Words can hurt and make you sick with lasting consequences of illness. Thirdly, rotten fruit smells bad and it makes the atmosphere unpleasant all around. If you open up a lunchbox and you got rotten fruit in it, the odor is going to permeate the area and the people sitting next to you are going to be offended by it. Well, think about that concept in regard to rotten words. With negative, condescending, critical, harsh talk and the effect and impact it has, well, think about it in the home. When you hear that, when you see that, when you're constantly around that with the strife and the bickering, the arguing, with the negative, critical, harsh words, the cutting down, the tearing down, it affects everybody in the home. And that's really where I'm thinking in terms of how this applies most in our lives. It's a sad irony. Not really an irony, it's just sad that it's in the home that these kinds of words are heard more than any other place. The people that love each other the most, the people that would tell you that and would have proven that time and time again in their sacrifice for one another and in their giving to one another and their care for one another. We love you. And yet the words in the home sometimes can be the harshest and the most critical and the most tearing down, the most rotten. And we as Christians have got to put those things off. We have to let no corrupting talk proceed from our mouth, but only such as is good for building up, for the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. There are times when we need to talk sternly and firmly in the home. Husbands and wives need to be able to communicate with one another openly and directly. Parents need to communicate with their children and sometimes discipline their children. And sometimes restrict them, and sometimes there's arguing potentially, and sometimes there's fussing and complaining. But we have got to learn as parents not to tear down, not to be harsh, not to be critical in our discipline and in our leading and our guiding. We need to set the example in our homes of the Christ-like spirit that shows kindness and gentleness even when we're correcting. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, patient when wronged, in hopes that he might correct those who are in opposition. Now, he's talking in the context there. Timothy is an evangelist, but think about the principles there. Correcting those who are in opposition with what? With kindness and gentleness, not quarreling. And so we need to learn in the home to control our tongues and to let grace proceed from our mouth, even when we're disciplining, even when we're correcting. All right, so let me look with you at a couple other passages. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs, if you will, and read with me some Proverbs. And I want to read them in order. You know, not I didn't put these in, you know, categories of thought. We're just going to read in order as we go through the book of Proverbs. I got about 10 passages I want you to read with me. But as you look in the book of Proverbs and get to Proverbs 12 and verse 18, where we're going to begin, I want you to think about the word sarcasm. Sarcasm is a form of corrupting talk. I use sarcasm a lot. So here I am talking to myself because I find myself trying to be funny with sarcasm a lot. And oftentimes, you know, it's taken that way. But sometimes when I'm sarcastic, it's not taken that way. It's more biting. It's more of a tearing down because sarcasm has that nature. And by the way, the very word sarcasm comes from the Greek word sarcasein, which literally means to tear the flesh. And so sarcasm by its very nature is tearing. It's biting. We use the word snarky a lot these days. It's basically sarcasm. Well, it can hurt. Cutting, tearing words can hurt no matter how funny they were intended to be. And we say, we cover ourselves and we say, I was just kidding, but the words came out and the words were critical and the words were harsh, perhaps, and the words tore down. So we need to think about our use of sarcasm. Let's be sure when we use it that it's actually heard the way it's intended. And I have been guilty on a number of occasions of being sarcastic and it was not heard right. And you really feel bad after that because you don't want to tear down. You just want to build up and you certainly don't want to hurt anybody. But, you know, sometimes wives weep and husbands cower and children finally give up under the barrage of criticism leveled in the home. And oftentimes it's just this caustic, critical, harsh words, cutting down, tearing down. You know, calling names even. You know, you're lazy. You're a bum. You know, you're worthless. Harsh and demeaning criticism is the forerunner of divorce. It's the cultivator of rebellion. And it's often the catalyst that leads to broken homes and damaged children. One man named Jeffrey Holland said this. He said, "Be constructive in your comments to a child. Always. Never tell them, even in whimsy," meaning jest, "even jokingly, that they are fat or dumb or lazy or homely. You would never do that maliciously. But they'll remember your words, and they may struggle for years trying to forget and forgive." Words go out, and they get heard, especially by children. Proverbs 12 and verse 18, if you'll read with me, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." What I would recommend if you want to do this is maybe put a little arrow next to Proverbs 12 and verse 18 and go to the next verse. And that way you can get a string or a chain of verses. I'm going to go through about 10 of them with you. So you put a little arrow next to Proverbs 12, 18, and then the next verse is Proverbs 15 and verse 1. So just write 15:1. That way you'll have a note in your Bible to remember that these are related verses on this particular subject. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And put a little arrow next to 1 and go to 4. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Ooh, we don't want to do that. We don't want to break our children's spirit. He says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Proverbs 15 and verse 28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." I like the first part of that verse, ponders how to answer. Sometimes you just have to shut your mouth long enough to think, what can I say here that would be uplifting, building up, filled with grace, rather than what I really feel, which is, and so we have to ponder how to answer, according to the wise man. Proverbs 16 and verse 24, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Our wives need to hear gracious words. Our children need to hear gracious words. We need to build them up. We need to tell them how great they are. Yeah, they got weaknesses. Yeah, we're worried about them getting a big head. But sure, you know what? I'm more worried about my son feeling insecure than I am worried about him getting a big head. I really am. I think self-esteem is overrated in our society, but tearing down someone and making them feel bad about themselves is a terrible thing. I want my son to be humble, but I want him to feel good, that he can trust me, that I like him, and that I think highly of him, and that I'm proud of him, and that I'm very appreciative of his desire and his willingness to grow and to learn and to do better. I want him to hear that from me. I want to build him up. I want to give grace and not do harm, not tear down. Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. You know, you catch yourself in time before the problem really gets worse. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Yeah, now we're talking. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about our responsibility as parents. Think about our responsibility as husbands and wives to use our tongue to give life to the people that we love, not to tear down. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. I've been guilty of this so many times. Sometimes, you know, we learn you got to pick your battles. You got to pick the ones you're going to fight. You know, it's my glory to overlook an offense if it's a small thing. And I'm particularly bad at that because I get a little, you know, I hear things and I immediately react to them and correct them. And I have to be corrected myself on that on occasion because I jump to that kind of correcting mindset. And maybe sometimes it's just better to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son, Joseph, is ruined to his father. Is ruined to his father. And a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Proverbs 21, 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. These are not meant to be laughed at. Because they're real. They're significant. They're serious matters. Because corrupting talk tears down. And that's a serious matter. It's something that's prohibited. We're supposed to build up and give grace. And so 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, if you want to jump to the New Testament, has some good advice, good instruction for women. It says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Words to be paid heed to because God's trying to recreate us in His image, in the image of His Son. Saying in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You know, you never think of applying that passage to the home. You always think of it in terms of the church, but apply it to the home. That's what can happen in the home. We can be consumed by one another as we bite and devour one another. James 3 and verse 17. And 18, James 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's in the context of the use of the tongue in James 3. That whole section is on the use of the tongue. peace, gentleness, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's stuff that builds up. That's stuff that makes peace. It doesn't tear down. It doesn't do harm. The wisdom from above makes peace. And then finally, James 4, in verses 1 and 2. James 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. James places the whole burden of this on our selfishness. It's our selfishness. It's our own desires. It's what we want, and people aren't meeting our expectations, and so we're tearing them down. We're cutting them down. We're bringing them down because they're not meeting our expectations. They're not acting the way we want them to act. And so we're criticizing and we're harsh and we tear them down. And that causes quarrels. That causes conflicts. That causes problems. Everywhere that is seen, it will cause problems. And so let me close by connecting this to our theme for the year, growing in prayer. This is probably the first sermon this year that I haven't preached on growing in prayer in some way, shape, or form, so I thought I'd connect it at the end here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Let's connect it to one of the problems that we can have in prayer is when our prayers get hindered. And you think about 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where Peter says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And apply that to the use of the tongue. You see, that's what happens in a home sometimes. A husband will not honor his wife. He will dishonor her. He will use critical words. He will use harsh words. He will tear her down instead of build her up. And Peter says, your prayers will be hindered. Now extend that concept. I'm sure it's not only the husband's prayers who can get hindered. I'm sure it's anybody's prayers that can get hindered by the way we dishonor or by the way we cut down or tear down or use our words in a negative and critical and harsh way. We don't want our prayers to be hindered. You know what that means? That means we can't get forgiveness of our sins. We need to repent of harsh, critical, judgmental, tearing down words in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, with our children, in the church, with our brethren, lest our prayers be hindered toward God. We don't want that at all. So, as Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. That word bad is the word for corrupt, corrupting, rotten. Make it good or make it bad. The tree is known by its fruit. How we speak tells a lot about our heart, because all of our speech comes from the heart. So I appreciate your good attention this morning, your good listening to this lesson. I hope it was helpful to you. I know it was helpful to me. I heard myself in the course of this lesson this morning thinking about the very things that I've done and said, even recently, that I wish I could take back, that I wish I hadn't said. And so all we can do when we realize that about ourselves is we can repent and we can confess our sins to God, and we can ask for forgiveness from our brothers and sisters or our family members, husbands, wives, children, and then we can proceed to grow. And that's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to, this lesson was not intended to beat down, but rather to expose so that we can grow. And that's what happens with pruning. You know, you have to prune in order to grow. And so hopefully this lesson is helpful in that regard. If you're here this morning and not yet a child of God, we always take an opportunity before we leave to invite anyone who wants to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins to do so. But we always caution you to say, make sure you know what you're doing. Make sure you understand the cost. Make sure you count it.
and understand the kind of commitment that you're making before you take such a step. But if you're ready, you want to make this opportunity available to you this morning. Lord, we just like the prayers in the congregation. Wherever you may be, we invite you to come and stand and sing.